Okay, welcome, Spring Valley Bible Church during the week. My goodness, new experience for us all. Yeah. Started right. No, I won't say that. I'll get into a little bit of the pastor's conference. It was just really pertinent. Dealt with the problems of hermeneutics across the country and pastors, seminaries, Bible schools, and things, and how people are adding to the hermeneutical principle. What we basically believe is a literal, historical, grammatical approach. Now that means when we open up the text, that we do not read into the text. We see what the text is going to say, looking at it grammatically, historically, and literally. And what they're doing, they being the liberal, the other, they're adding things as the foundation, which means that you take into, when you open the text, you take in some presuppositions that will guide you, and you're not going to come out with the truth. And that's why there's so much false doctrine going on from those who do even do any study. But it was really a very pertinent conference this year. The one that had two keynote speakers, one in the morning, Thompson, Thomas, man about 80, but he is just one of the foremost scholars in the area of hermeneutics. And you had to stay with him at 8:30 in the morning and keep interest for you. He was really, really good. And then the evening keynote speaker was Ron Merriman, and he taught on the challenge during apostasy. And there's a phrase in the Bible that we are to teach in season and out of season. In season is when there's good response from people to the teaching, and out of season is when there's a movement against it. And he talked about all the apostasy that was going on, and dealt with some of the Hebrew or Greek in the text he dealt with, and just it was really insightful. Now next year they're going to, the theme is going to be creation evolution, and they're going to have some kind of a legal expert showing how evolution has affected the interpretation of the, or Darwin affected the interpretation of the Constitution. And supposed to have Henry Morris, if you know Morris, Wickman and Morris were just the bulwarks of creation versus evolution. Way back when I first started, I read all their books. And he's an older man, but he is the man in that area. And they had this lawyer and Whitcomb, and so it ought to be very good. But this year was where we are. It's where we study what we see in the text, how we see it in the text. One man dealt with something we've already dealt with in Revelation. Is Babylon literal Babylon, or is Babylon Rome, or is Babylon Jerusalem, or what is Babylon? And so we pretty much online that it's the original Babylon. And it's literal Babylon. Passage that I had not really come aware of, but one of the battles that kind of rose even there was in Peter. First Peter. Peter talks about being in Babylon. So the great debate is, did he actually go to Babylon, or is he talking about symbolic Babylon? And the speaker took it as literal Babylon, and that Peter had gone up there. And I didn't have any comment because I hadn't even dealt with the passage. But Dan felt that he wants to say it's literal, but boy, that's putting a long trip on Peter to go up to literal Babylon and then come back down. So who knows? But they maybe got on a fast donkey and took off a fast chariot or something and went up there and came back. So, but it just a lot of things to be seen and those kind of things, those kind of battles. But I'll remember things and share them with you, as both in Africa and in the pastor's conference, because there's just so much overwhelming material. Then I had to get back to my studies for Tuesday, Wednesday, and Sunday, and so just a lot going on. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, Eve. Now, Eve, I went to see Eve at the hospital, and she had tubed up her nose and all these things, and did not look good. But they took that out yesterday, and she went home today, and she looks real good, I'm told. I didn't see her today, but they say, did any of y'all actually see her today? Yeah, and she looked good. Good, okay. And so probably Sunday, maybe. And so we need to be in prayer for Eve and her not only recovery now, but whatever's going on in her intestines and all that area. We need to be in prayer that God can get all that straightened out, because that looms pretty big, poorly. Nancy Becker is not doing well. I'm going to have to fly to Cameron and see Nancy very soon. I was going to try to maybe do it Thursday morning, but tickets are too much. But I want to go see Nancy. She's just not doing well. She's they're doing everything. It's the hospital that they went to. Johns Hopkins. What's the other one?
Mayo.
Mayo. They went to Mayo. they just ran an unbelievable number of tests, and they're the ones that told her that it was the Lou Gehrig's disease, and they just said there's nothing to be done. However, there are a lot of people that have fought this naturally, and one man whose book I have, Winning, Eric is Winning, he's lived 15 years with it and in pretty good quality of life. So just depends on what God is doing, and they're trying these things. They're not giving up, but she is, you just need to be in prayer. She is just not doing well at all, weak, and needs to be on a breathing machine almost all the time. And so I love that woman, and need to go see Nancy Becker and be in prayer for Don Becker. It's very rough on him. He married over 50 years, and this type of thing happens. It's really rough on him. So let's be in prayer for Don and the whole family, but Don Becker. Talked to Vic Edwards, and they were not successful in getting the biopsy. And are they going to try anything other way to get it? PET scan, but that's not going to be as effective as a biopsy. So we just need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. He's not doing well. And need to be in prayer for his wife, Cindy. It's very rough on her. And so we need to just be in prayer. And I'd like you to add a name. John Hagel. John Hagee, H-A-G-E. Hagee is a very good friend of John Hinz's. In fact, when John Hinz had his motorcycle wreck 2 years ago now, I guess it is, John was riding right behind him on his motorcycle and saw the whole thing and was with him. And John and Jean, that's John's wife, yes, they're very close friends to John and Judy. They do a lot of things together. And John had cancer, and it's been dormant, I think, now for about 3 or 4 years, but it's come back at a serious rate. He's having chemo 4 or 5 hours a day, 3 or 4 days, and then they'll stop. And this won't go on forever. There's time to hold it. John has such a wonderful attitude. John Hinz and I were talking about John Hagee, and he just got a wonderful attitude. He thanks God. He's kind of like myself and John Hinz, and that is that we're living on borrowed time. I mean, John feels like he's living on borrowed time. I feel like I'm living on borrowed time, and John Hagee felt like he was living on borrowed time, and he's been very appreciative for the time that God has given him with Jean, his wife, and how much longer they have, we just don't know. I mean, we're dealing with some three important things here, Nancy and John and Vic. So we just have to be in prayer and see what God is doing in their lives. So just need to be in prayer. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for the widow, Terry Looney. And she's under pressure, and she told Mick Bell that she does want to come and worship with us. So maybe when she gets stabilized a little bit, she'll be able to come over and join us. And she told him even during the week, so I don't know. But we need to be in prayer for Terry Looney. And then Angie's husband, Steve. Do we know anything new about him? Okay. You don't need to leave. I will do some teaching. This is going to be all talking.
I know. Add Sharon to your
okay.
Picking her up at hospital.
Okay. Sharon is a friend of Judith's who has cancer and is getting worse and worse. And she took her to the hospital early this morning and for chemo and different things that they're doing with her. So please be in prayer for Sharon. Steve Sides and Angie, Steve, that he'll hear from his surgery. Let's see. Anything else now? Yes.
Yes. A good friend of Jay and Lori's, our son, yeah. Daughter-in-law.
Yeah.
Name is Michael Donnelly. Yesterday he suffered 3 seizures and they are still trying.
How old is he?
He's 42.
42 and 3 seizures in 1 day?
3 seizures in 1 day.
Wow.
And I don't know what kind of seizures they were. So, but they don't. know what's causing it yet. So.
Boy, usually that third one would be fatal. I mean, generally speaking.
So.
Yeah, you generally can have two, but if you have a third one, that's generally pretty fatal.
I don't know if it's the shaky type seizures or if it's something more like.
Oh. Terry. And his name?
Is Michael Donnelly. And yes, they have four children, four little boys.
Okay, we need to be in prayer for Mike Donnelly. What's his wife's name?
His wife's name is
Diana. We need to be in prayer for Mike and Diana.
Dinah.
All right. For Dinah.
Yeah, okay. He goes by Michael.
Okay. Be in prayer for Michael and Dinah. And John and Jean Haig and Eve, Vic Edwards, Nancy Becker, Terry Looney, Steve Sides.
What about Tish? How's she doing?
Tish is doing fine. The last report, she's feeling really good.
Yes, she is. She's feeling great.
Yeah.
She is going to go in on Tuesday, and they're going to actually just biopsy that just to see.
The side.
Find out anything.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, she's out riding horses, rowing a boat. No, she's not.
I want to see it. Can I?
But she's doing really good, she said.
Phone.
Yeah.
She's
ready to kick them. So that's that part's really good. Okay, any other request? Okay, please be in prayer about the camp. Dan and I and Pat, we've been doing so much, but now they're giving kind of a spearhead concentration to preparing for the camp, what we're going to teach, what we're going to be doing at the camp. So let's be in prayer about the camp and getting that all done. Okay. When is Resurrection Sunday?
12th.
12th of April? 12th of April. So what we got, about three Sundays from now? Okay. All right. Okay. And what we'll probably do is we'll probably have communion that Sunday rather than the first Sunday in April.
Okay.
We'll save it for the Resurrection Sunday. Okay. Got to make that announcement Sunday, and that we will not have it the first Sunday in April, but the second Sunday in April. Okay.
Just one thing for food.
I'm sorry?
Doing it on that Sunday, yeah. Is a lot of families get together.
Right? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I don't think that way.
And, well, you don't either, because I don't have kids.
We can still have
but
the...
his parents are going to be in.
Okay, and y'all have things.
We could still have communion, but just not have a meal.
That's
true.
Okay.
Just keep it on the first, and the heck with it, and that way nobody gets messed up. Tradition.
Keep it simple.
That's right.
Just keep it simple. Don't mess up people's life.
All right.
Oh man! Put that on you, man.
Last Sunday, he'll be chasing the virgin
with
the basket.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right.
Oh, hope they didn't hear that on the internet. Oh. I'll never forget. Years ago, we did the eggs and basket, how all that came about, and your mother was here. Oh, my goodness. Bless her heart. She doesn't know if I'm saved or they're saved or everything. So.
My brother liked it, though.
Did he?
Yeah.
Oh. And just talking with you, at the pastor's conference, the host pastor, they've added some songs that are really, really good. And they're songs that deal with the second coming and with just things yet to come about. And I don't mean anything against what's his name, but I just wish we had a dynamic leader so we could learn some of these new songs, because they're really effective. They're really, really good. But anyway, we'll just see how that goes. But I do want to bring in a couple of them. Had a good Irish hymn. They had bagpipes one night, and at the conference, and one of the men that played the bagpipes sang a Irish spiritual song. So it was really good. but that's not one that I want to incorporate. There are several others, though, that are really, really effective. But so those are just some of the things going on. And let's get ourselves ready now for our study and pick up some momentum now. On Tuesday night, we are dealing with Revelation, and we have taken time in chapter 19 to look at the rewards, the marriage of the Lamb and the bride, which is the church. That came up in the pastor's conference. I'll deal with that a little later in dealing with all of the weddings that are described in the New Testament. And it's amazing, as detailed as we are, well, some of the things that they come up with, I just sit there and go, how do y'all have time for all of that? But and then we do want to spend some time. I do want to spend time with you. I don't know that we have. Have we ever spent much time on entering the kingdom, inheriting the kingdom? The difference in those two words? So we need to look at that, because some people have problems with inheriting the kingdom. If that's salvation, then those that don't inherit the kingdom, what happens to them? Entering the kingdom and how all of these things work together. So we need to take a look at the kingdom. And maybe we'll do that later on in chapter 19 or 20 and just deal with the concept of the kingdom. Because if you remember, Christ offered the kingdom. And they rejected it. They rejected the king and the kingdom and crucified him. So, and some people believe that we're part of that kingdom and all of these things. So we need to spend, and I really don't want to spend 6 months. I don't even want to spend, I want to get all the work down and just come in with you and just define terms. And then we'll move on. That way you'll have in your mind, when it says inherit the kingdom, we'll look at those passages, entering the kingdom, which kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom on earth now, and all these things, and just give you a vocabulary background. And if you have any questions, then you can ask them, and either if I've studied that, I can answer it. If not, I'll go and find the answer. So I bought it's a classic book on this subject. Everybody, oh man, you got to have this book. Oh, well, I got to go buy this book. So I went back and bought this book on the kingdom. Big old thing. I don't know when I'm going to have that kind of time, but it's a hot subject because we're getting close to the rapture of the church, probably, and so all these kind of things. That's what's enjoyable about the pastor's conference. John, Dan, and I, you know, we get into our studies and we don't stay into the loop of the conflicts and like the crossless gospel and all these things that are going on. We just crossless gospel. Are you sick? And but then they start talking about what it means, how it comes about. It comes about to, and people, these are evangelicals. This is not talking about liberals out there. These are evangelicals who have come up with this crossless gospel that all you have to do is just say, believe in Jesus. And in fact, they even use the example, if a guy's on an island and a bottle comes up and says, believe in Jesus and you have eternal life, you know, who's Jesus? You know, what is Jesus? And so you get into all of these things. And then you have a reaction to that that went over to, okay, you got to believe. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. He was buried. He was crucified, buried, resurrected. So you got to believe all of this. So I raised my hand. The speaker, Dr. So-and-so, is up there, Dr. Hickson. And I said, okay, I'm not basing it on experience, but I'm a little boy. I'm crying. My mother comes in. I said, I don't want to go to hell. She says, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not go to hell. I believe that, rolled over and went to sleep. Are you saying I'm not saved? And he wanted to say, yes, you're not saved. But I knew I was. And then another man, in fact, the host pastor said the same thing. And we kind of got into, you know, what all you have to believe to grab hold of that salvation. And I'm going to deal with some of that on Resurrected Sunday and just kind of look at some things in that respect. But, you know, he died for our salvation. He was raised for life. And so we're going to kind of look at those two aspects as part of the gospel. But I think most of us came away that, now if somebody said, I do not believe in the resurrection, might have a problem. But Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, and he says that these people, just look at 1 Corinthians 15, we're already at 1 Corinthians 4, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you what came out in this study. Now, what they were saying was that this is the complete gospel. And the speaker did. 15:1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. Okay, so here's the gospel. Which also you received, in which you also stand. Now therefore they have received and believed the good gospel, by which also you are saved. So you are saved. These people are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Believe in vain is not believing the gospel here. For I delivered to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Okay, there's a crucifixion. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Okay. This has a lot of problems. And Dan and John and I talked about it. We almost went up and cornered the speaker. First of all, there's no Son of God here. If this is a complete gospel, there's no Son of God. And their problem is that they did not believe in the resurrection. That's what Paul is trying to get straight to them. But they are already saved. So if you're going to say that a person must believe in a resurrection to be saved, how can they be saved and not believe in a resurrection? And you say, you premise that by saying that's what this text is about, proving the resurrection. So you got a problem there. And just to make our point, you look at verse 5. And. Verse 4. And. So does that mean to be saved, you have to believe that he appeared to Cephas? I mean, if you just take the text, and you hold sound hermeneutical interpretation, and you got to believe this, you got to believe this. You got to believe that he appeared to Cephas. I didn't believe that he appeared to Cephas. I believe it now, but I certainly didn't believe it at 7. Didn't even know about Cephas at 7. So these things have problems when you try to cram in all these things. Yeah.
About the thief at the cross, then. I mean, you know, he was.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like, I don't buy that.
Idea. It's just you got one branch of the evangelicals distorting the gospel, and so there's a reaction. We love to react. And generally when you react, you overreact. That's nearly always the case. So, but those are the kinds of fun things we dealt with.
Like you said earlier, make it simple.
He died for our sins, and believe on him, and you're saved. And I think if somebody is asked, do you believe in a resurrection? They say, yeah. But I even have a problem with dealing with 1 Corinthians 15. Even if they say no, I don't know that they're not saved. Because those didn't. Thomas didn't. Going to say that Thomas wasn't a believer? So, you know, Thomas is the one that said, I need to put my hand in his side, and I'll see your, put my hand in your hand. So there's just so much going on in Christendom. And is, man, 2,000 years later, we're still arguing over the gospel. It's one thing I do like about math. 2 and 2 is 4. Boy, you can bank on that. As long as you have a 10 number base, 2 and 2 is 4. So, but it is amazing, in my opinion, having witnessed in Africa and just different places, that God, like in Romans 1, God has given us certain things innately, that he exists, that he is. And there's just certain things that the gospel appeals to. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what we're doing is just, I want to come to this passage, because somebody asked me about it, because I'm covering all the rewards and all. I did not cover it, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to look at it, because it is a pertinent passage in dealing with rewards and this kind of thing. So let's get back into it. Let's spend a moment in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to just dwell. He's a teacher. And I'm going to share something else with you. this is important. Okay, John, Dan, and I, and we're talking hermeneutics. The speaker spoke scholarly, sound, literal, historical, grammatical, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Other speakers did the same type of thing. Not one mentioned the need of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Needed the need of filling of the Spirit for understanding Scripture. Not one. And these are evangelicals. And John and Dan and I, we talked, and I just said, hey, are we on the wrong track here, or that this isn't essential? And, you know, of course, no, it is essential. But it is just amazing, people. The world, Christianity, evangelical, and those who see the importance of the Holy Spirit, people, we are in a vast minority. And I mean, we just sat there and listened to these scholars, and you could tell that it. Now, we all agreed that if you went up and said, hey, what about the work of the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. That's what they would have said. Oh, yeah, that's important. And then go right on. But it wasn't like it's essential. And it is just unbelievable how they do not see the importance of the Holy Spirit. But I think I said Sunday that we're finding that we don't make a big deal. We have fun. We interact. We don't talk about what we believe in spirituality. But it's just amazing, last year and this year especially, how it comes up. People will sit with it at lunch and talk with and things at dinner. And it just comes up. And we did not, none of us had anyone that reacted. We had them all going, wow, that's really interesting. Gave out some of the pamphlets and tracts. And we don't make a big deal. We don't say confession's wrong or repentance. We just say, this is the way we see what's going on. Tell them about chapter 7 in Lewis Berry Chaper's book. And kind of give it some kind of authority that they respect. And it was amazing in interpreting the Bible, understanding the Bible. No mention of the Holy Spirit. It just, wow, don't understand it. Now, to me, I think that's why the church is dark in America today, because we just don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's spend a moment, test ourselves, see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How thankful we are for the opportunity we have to come and open up the text. Let your Spirit open it up for us. Show us things that deal with what happened in the past and how our future is based on our past. What's happening today? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen in the future? And how all these things, Heavenly Father, are so dynamic and so exciting, not frightening at all, to be able to see and not react and not be in fear of things going on throughout the world, Father. But just kind of see your hand kind of ruling over and guiding and preventing things and allowing things and all these things that are happening, Father. We just praise you. I pray now in the few moments we have left, your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now what we're dealing with here, in one respect, deals just with teachers, but it deals with the principle of all of us. So let's just kind of go through this very quickly. The foundation of your life is vital to fulfilling your goals in Christ, and what you build your marriage on, what you build your life on, what you build a church on. In verse 9, the believer is God's building. Verse 9, the believer is God's building. God is building in the believer an edifice, a structure to reflect the glory of His love to the world. And His glory is what we'll be looking at tomorrow night. I got a lot of work done on the plan on glory, but I certainly didn't get the 343 references to glory, but I got a lot of them. And it's just amazing. I can't get into that. I've already done it. But it's just amazing how many different ways glory is used. Okay, so verse 9. For we are God, now we've done some of this, but let's just get a moment going. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So that's each individual believer is God's build. According to the grace of God, and everything is according to his grace, which was given to me, this is the Apostle Paul, as a wise master builder. I laid a foundation. Note the absence of the definite article. Therefore, emphasize, it didn't say I laid the foundation. I laid a foundation, emphasizes the quality of the foundation. What was Paul's foundation? This is vital so we will know upon what foundation we should build. This will also be the foundation of at the judgment seat of Christ. And this foundation is the foundation of your life. It's the foundation of your marriage. It's the foundation of the church. And your decision making, what makes you happy, all these type of things, based upon what is this foundation. And so verse 11 tells us exactly what the foundation is. Look at it, we'll jump down to it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that kind of puts it all in perspective. Foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back. I laid a foundation. The pertinent, the quality of this foundation is at issue. Now, anybody have your notes with you on this subject? Did we look at, read chapter 1, verses 11 through 18 at this point? Okay, let's look at chapter 1. Anyway, you would have forgotten it over this time. I know I sure would have. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's just read verse 11 through 18. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul has not been crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and that no man should say, you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize some, and Stephanus, beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech. Now, he had just come from Mars Hill outside of Athens, and boy, it was a total flop there. So here he's coming and trembling. So he said, baptize you, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, like he tried to do it on Mars Hill, that the cross of Christ should not make void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. See, he tried to... People conclude that Paul was probably in the human realm a genius, and I think that's part of his weakness. It caused him not to depend on the Holy Spirit, so therefore the thorn in the flesh, so he would always depend on the Holy Spirit. But superiority of speech or of wisdom... proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I believe there's the gospel. I firmly believe that. That's the gospel, that He was crucified, taking our place on the cross. One other passage, Romans 15. And we're going to read verses 15 through 21. Romans 15. 15 through 21. But I have written very boldly to you on some points. So as 15 chapters, some points. I think I could identify with just saying, well, I just covered a few things with you. My goodness, what's your problem? Some points. So as to remind you again, because of the grace that has been given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as the priest the gospel of God, and we study the gospel is from the source of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus Christ came for the Jews, Paul went to the Gentiles. Therefore, in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Gospel of God, gospel of Christ, same gospel. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So this is the beginning of the church age, the greater works that we're studying in John, the greater works going out to the world. Greater works is not more people. Greater works is he came for the Jews. We have the opportunity to bring Gentiles into the kingdom. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Another of the same kind. That is another believer in context, pastor, teacher, but in principle every believer, but another. It's another of the same kind. We will all die. We will all move on to heaven. And another will follow, and another will follow, and another will follow. So this is the procedure all the way through the church age now. So why it's so important for parents to pass on the foundation of truth, not lies, not legalism, but not religion, not works, but the truth. The truth of faith in Jesus Christ by grace saves. And so this has been building on. And when we went to Africa, I had a wonderful night with Dan one night. Pat didn't go to Liberia with us. So Dan and I were together, and it was Sunday night. We had taught about 3-4 hours in the morning, met with him in the afternoons. We had Sunday night. So we got there and said, well, why don't you turn on the TV and let's watch House. Of course, there's no TV. Then. So what are we going to do? I mean, there's no club. There's no place to go eat. There's nothing. We just had a wonderful 3 or 4 hours just talking. Just unbelievable bonding. And it came about that, okay, in Nigeria, Jody Brown, I don't know if any of you know him. He's been here a couple of times in the past. And Gene Cunningham were the first ones to go to the jungle where Matthias was. And that was really an interesting story. Matthias, who was a believer, he was in Calabar, the main city, and he found some tape, and he was going to take it back and put music over it. And he looked at it and it said Bible study by Gene Cunningham, and he said, well, let's listen to this. It was many years ago. Just listen to it and see. And he was just, boom, truth. So he made the effort to find out. Well, Gene and Jody went there first, and then in Zambia, the group that we went to there. So he, what I'm saying is he laid that foundation there, and then we've all got to build on it. And then in Zambia is an interesting story. They had a big pastors' conference, and the people came from several countries. And Stuart was there, and it was in one of the major cities. I do not know which one, but these pastors from America all stayed over here in this hotel. They ate there, stayed there, and just went and talked, and then went back. Well, Stuart noticed this one guy, Gene Cunningham, who just went in and slept on the floor with these pastors because they didn't have money. And he would eat what they ate, which would just be rice and stuff like that. Fufu. Is that what it is? Tofu. And rice and things. And he just slept on the floor. Well, Stuart just watched him. And Stuart went over and said, what? Why do you do that? And Gene said, hey, how am I going to know what to talk to him about if I don't understand? And they talked. And so Gene led Stuart to the Lord, and it just started the whole Stuart thing. And so did that. Well, now we go to Liberia, and Dan and I got to lay the foundation. We're the first ones that got to go in there. Now, people will come in and build on it. And we just had fun talking about how God does this. And how this has just been going on all the way through. So, and it's another of the same kind of teacher, is building on it all through church age, where the truth of the gospel is taught. This is what every pastor teacher is to do. Build on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's never completed because you got generations coming, and each generation is to build on it in the local church, and maybe start a new church, maybe, but, and then the word to build. Okay, we have two verbs of objective. And so we have two. Laid and build. See? Got laid. I laid a foundation. And another builds on that foundation. First you have to lay a foundation. Then you build on that foundation. And you have to be very careful as to the foundation you lay. Because if you build a faulty foundation, it's going to be a faulty structure. So you got to be very careful of the foundation. Then you have to be equally careful as to the building material. So first Paul says, laid a foundation. Perfect active indicative of the verb tithemi. Means to set. Means to put a place. So here's a foundation for the church. For all the church to build on. And what's important here is the perfect tense used to place emphasis on the present result of a past action. Past action, laying of the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The continual results, building on it. But the perfect tense emphasizes the present result of the past action. Past action, laying the foundation by Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Paul used that for his foundation. Then you have the verb to build. Present active indicative of a poi kod demos. It means to build upon. And these two functions are two different people. Now they'd probably be the same person if we look at the time. But here we have two different people. Here the Apostle Paul. But throughout the church age, one pastor can do both. He can go into an area, form a new church, and give them the gospel, get things going, and stay and build upon it. But the foundation has already been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. Now, what is the material used to build on this priceless foundation? The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, biblical truth, all the areas of biblical truth. And I really like what the Holy Spirit has done, and Dan, I talk about this, with giving me this whole thing of Job asked the questions. The Old Testament, God says, I will do it. No one can make the clean out of the unclean. God says, I will do it. I'll do it alone. The Old Testament building up to the coming. The gospel's in doing it. The proclaiming is in the church. And then the glory is revelation. And I say that because these are the things you build upon that foundation of the gospel. Why the gospel? What's the need of the gospel? How did the gospel come about? And man, and why we're all here. So you just continue to build upon this. Now, what is the material used to build on the precious foundation? Biblical truth, truth of the gospel. Truth. There's a great issue. Many will teach out of the Bible, but it will not be truth. They're false teachers. That's what Jude was about. Multitude of false teachers. And so this building starts with the greater works, that is the spreading of the gospel, greater works from John 14. Spreading of the gospel, bringing others into the kingdom, Gentiles namely into the kingdom, by faith in Jesus Christ. Then you start building on this by the power of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to glorify Jesus Christ, who was sent to guide and to teach pastors and teach people that would be building on living the Spirit-filled life by faith in the Holy Spirit, loving as Jesus Christ loved, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you. The combination of the totalness of the fruit is singular. There are nine of them, and they make up the image of Christ formed in you. So this is what this is about. Let's hold our place. Look at Ephesians 2. Go forward a little bit to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 20 through 23. Ephesians 2, 20 through 23. I'm sorry? All right. Ephesians 2, 20 through 23. Let's start with the beginning of the verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, our citizenship is where? In heaven, okay. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So this brings us all together. And it's just amazing how we are so close to John's church and Dan's church, and they feel close to us and all. Let's look at 1 Peter, if you will, a minute. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We haven't done too much to Pete lately. We need to somewhere work him in and kind of study Pete. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to read, if you want to write it, verse 1 through 5, you can look at it later. Chapter 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envy, slander, these things characterize local churches. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, and by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. It's eternal life salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now what does that refer? That refers to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We tasted of his kindness. Now verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Next, Paul gives a warning in verse 10. Very powerful verse. Verse gives a warning. But, okay, got a but, let each man be careful how he builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. See? And here we are at the judgment seat of Christ, really, since that's our study. But, used to introduce a warning, each one, again in context, it refers to every apostle, every pastor, teacher, every believer, but again by application, it refers to all spirit believers, spirit-filled, and how we're to build upon this. Pastor, teacher, teaches, preaches for different motives. But, multitudes do not teach the truth when it comes to salvation 1 and salvation 2. We have a text where people actually teach the truth of salvation, how to be saved, but they're not filled with the Spirit. There's going to be nothing for them at the judgment seat of Christ. So you want to be very careful whom you listen to, whether he's building on the only foundation that counts, that's Jesus Christ, and by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the Holy Spirit. But let each one be careful how he builds upon it. Be careful. Here's a real challenge for every pastor, teacher, and every believer. The Greek word is blepo. The word for careful, it means to see. It means to discern. It means to think about what you're doing. I'm not here to criticize anyone, but I'm just... I get up Sunday morning kind of early and sit at my desk over notes, and I'll flip through the TV, and I watch this guy in Houston, has all these books, and he talked about being happy as a Christian. And I mean, I watched it for 5 minutes. I looked at my clock, which is right about 5 minutes, and all he talked about how you need to read funny books, watch funny movies, talk to people that are make you feel good, and you gotta learn to laugh from down here. All this stuff is good if you're dealing with, you know, ethics or something. But not one word about Christ, the Holy Spirit, any of these things. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, man, what a warning. What he's trying to build this on. So it just wasn't truth. So you got to be very careful what material you use to build on. Now, what are they to discern? The word blipo means be careful, be discerning. Discern what you're doing. How he builds upon it. Let each one be careful how he builds upon it. The word how, the adverb deals with manner. The manner in which we build is so important to God. There are one of two manners for building this the edifice on top of the foundation. One is by the energy of the flesh, and the other is by the Holy Spirit. That's it. Those are your two manners. You got your choice. Energy of the flesh, filling of the Holy Spirit. How he builds upon it. Does he build it by the flesh, or does he build it by the Holy Spirit? Do you work hard in the flesh, or do you rest in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith? Now we come to verse 11. Paul declares what the only foundation is, just in case you missed it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we'll pick it up here next Tuesday evening with a little momentum going on now. And but I just wanted to let it be known, this is the only foundation. But people try so many other things. They just try to do it on their denomination, on rituals, on false doctrines, all this thing. It's built on a person. The person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open up the text and go through these things, be challenged, be comforted by the things that the Holy Spirit opens up to us. And pray now you'll let us get back into some good momentum in all of our studies and continue, Father, momentum of what we're here for, to witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.